And now Elder Fran Havko is going to bring us the word today. And I'm so blessed to have been in ministry all these years with Fran. Whenever the Lord shows me a picture of a godly man, you know, it's him that flashes in. And he's we're so fortunate to have him. You want that one?
Thank you, Paul. I'll just clear it. What time did the Giants play today? Steelers aren't on till 4, so we got lots of time. Giants aren't going anywhere anyhow, right? Who'd I offend? I'm sorry. Every time I get a chance to prepare a message for this congregation, I gain more appreciation for the men and women who do it on a regular basis. You realize that you take it for granted that they always have something, but you get the sense that it's a labor, a real labor of love to do this thing. And your intent is first to the Father. You know, you want to make him proud. And second, to this congregation, you want to make sure that they're getting the real deal. They're getting God's word. But I'm always reminded, too, that God will get his word out there, even if he has to do it through a donkey. You know, so I qualify for that. This message, I was penciled in on the calendar probably 2 months ago, and I started working on it. And then Wednesday night, I got a whole new direction for it. And if you're the kind of guy who likes to over-prepare for everything, that kind of makes you crazy when that happens. But I think we're going to do okay. I got something. Then I woke up at 4 a.m. this morning, and I got this thought, like, I think I just did this same message a few months ago. But it's too late now to change. So I think it's different, but if it turns out to be the same message, consider it like a year-end review or something like that, okay? I did new notes, so at least I get partial credit for that. For this message, I was reading in John chapter 13, which is where the Last Supper starts. And if you think about the sense of urgency at the moment, you know, it starts out saying, Jesus, knowing that the hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father. So this plan for creation that they had hatched thousands of years ago, that on Christmas morning was revealed, he spends 3 years plus with these disciples. It's Thursday night. He's only got a few hours left. In the next 24 hours, everything changes. Everything. He'll be dead in 24 hours. So you got to believe the words he's chosen for those last few hours were chosen on purpose. He's not just going to be rambling on. And so as you look at John 13, it starts out by washing the disciples' feet. You know, and again, he waited till the last couple of hours to do that. And there was something in there. And in the middle of that, Peter, as almost always, says way too much. You know, he's saying, don't wash my feet. Okay, wash my whole body. And it's like he misses that. Later on that same conversation, Jesus ends up having to rebuke him because he says, I'll never leave you. I'll stand beside you. And you got to wonder, you would have hoped on that final night it was Peter's best night. You know, here, Jesus has been working with these guys for 3+ years, and Peter's like where he was 3 years ago, it almost seems like. But that wasn't a problem for Jesus. We know how that story ends. But in the washing of the feet, it appears the point he's getting across is that no job is too low if you're going to serve the Lord in this kingdom. Washing the feet was a pretty lowly job. And Jesus says to them, he says, I washed your feet. You also ought to wash others' feet. I gave you an example that you should do as I did. So he kept that example, taking the lowest possible position. And a few verses later, he says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So he was really highlighting the importance of serving at whatever cost. As you continue reading through chapter 13, Jesus starts talking about the coming betrayal. And finally tells Judas, be about what you're supposed to do. And Judas leaves the room. And now that Judas was gone, Jesus starts to get down even more with the disciples. And he's telling them that the Son is going to be glorified and the Father is going to be glorified. And in verse 34 and 35, those were really the ones that caught my attention and is the starting point for this. That's where he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So one of the last things he's saying to them, he's just pointing out that this love for one another is going to be what shows all men that we're his disciples. Sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? Just love one another. Anytime something sounds that easy, I'm suspicious. It usually isn't. I know at work all the time people will say, well, just go do this. And 3 months later, we're still trying to figure out how to do it. So I know this is way more complicated than it sounds, but you can conclude a few things just by this statement, that if all men are going to see this, they're going to be observing something. They're not going to be reading our books. They're not going to be listening to our tapes. They're going to be seeing something that reflects of God. I think we heard a couple examples this morning. Mary was talking about the back door. People saw God, love in action. Karen mentioned the funeral. People saw God, love in action. So, you know, many ways we're getting it, but in a lot of ways the church doesn't got it down yet, because a lot of people aren't convinced that what Christians have is really worth having. So we're still in the process. But what all men are going to see, I believe, it's going to be something that's genuine, it's going to be authentic, and it's going to be consistent. There's a quote that I never knew who it was from, but all men are going to know it. This quote says, you can fool all the people some of the time, some of the people all of the time, but you cannot fool all of the people all of the time. Do you know who did the quote? Abe Lincoln. I thought it was P.T. Barnum, but... oh, that's it. Okay. But yeah, so all men are going to see this when we being the church, universal, but we, the local church, the world will see it and know that something's going on. So I'm going to have two questions that I'm going to be pursuing as we go through. One, if you're recognized as his disciple, is that a good thing? I'm going to tell you now, it is, but there's consequences. You'll hear the consequences. And that second question, the burning question, how do we love one another like that? If it was easy, would be done by now. So as I continue reading, as I said, John 13 ends up with Peter saying some things and Jesus having to say, Peter, before the night's over, you're going to deny me 3 times. Now, that's how chapter 13 ends. Chapter 14, then, I don't know if Jesus realized he probably just threw some cold water on the crowd or what. But he spends a lot of chapter 14. He's comforting the disciples. He's encouraging them. He's talking about oneness with God and saying that the best thing that can happen out of all of this is God will be glorified. He talks about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He says the Father is going to give us a helper who's going to abide with us, who's going to live with us. This helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach us all things and bring to our remembrance all that he has said to us. There's a lot of other things in John 14, but it's all about God's love, God being with us, us being in him, us abiding in him and him in us. And then we get to chapter 15, and it's almost like a repeat a little bit of the great commandment. And what we really don't know is if Jesus actually said this twice to the crowd or if John, the writer, just went back and summarized it a little bit more. But he's talking, and Jesus talks about being the vine and we're the branches. And we got to bear fruit. He's going to prune the branches so you can bear fruit. And those fruits, I believe, are part of what all men are going to see whenever they know that there's a God in heaven who loves us. But the branch needs to abide in the vine, and the branch needs to be pruned. Those are two of the aspects we need to remember. The Father is glorified when we bear much fruit and we prove to be his disciples. So again, the intent of Jesus' life was to glorify his Father and to take us to a place where we can do that all. Jesus goes on to talk about the relationship among the disciples, and that's where it's reiterated. My commandment is you love one another just as I have loved you. And he says, greater love has no one than one lay down their life for a friend. Now, we know that Jesus literally gave his life. For us, it may mean that, probably most of us it won't, but on a daily basis, we got to lay down our life. I mean, might mean sacrificing a Saturday to help out at a funeral. It might mean giving up a week of your life to go to a mission field. It might mean sucking up your pride and doing something for someone you really don't like doing things for. But we will have ways to lay down our life so that God can be glorified. And again, in verse 17 there, he says this, I command you to love one another. When you get into verse 18, now you start to see the relationship of the disciples with the world, like some of the consequences. He reminds the disciples, the world hated him. And if the world hated him, very likely if we're his disciples, the world's going to hate us. Don't be surprised, but don't be discouraged. If you want the world to love you, just cozy up with the world. But that won't end well. But all these things they will do to you for his namesake. So, again, if we can love like this, we're going to be identified with him. And that includes the suffering, it may. So, again, the first consequence of being recognized as his disciple is the world may hate you. Don't take it personal. What I want to remind you, though, is if you manage to make the world mad by being rude, insensitive, annoying, that's not necessarily a sign that you're his disciple. Some people mistake that you're just rude at times, out of place with things we say and do, and it's not the gospel that's insulting people, it's us. And our love for one another is almost synonymous with unity with one another. John 17:22, it says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. And in them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me." So that was 17, 22, and 23. Again, as we get closer to this relationship with God, where we can love one another in this kind of unity, the world's going to see it. And there are people out there, righteous people, not saved, but they'll be moved by that. God will use that. There's always going to be people who want to find fault. But that unity will be a statement to both that God is real. If he's able to do that for us, he can do it for anybody. 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." So again, the world isn't going to see God. He's not going to show up like a cloud or a pillar of light, but he'll see us. And that's how he's going to display his glory. So the second consequences of loving one another like this is it will be evidence to the world that there is a God who loves them. We should look different than the world. We should have different opinions. Third consequence, I'll go to Psalm 133. Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commands a blessing, life forever." So a third consequence of this, when we learn to love like that, is God's blessing. We always want to jump to number three, don't we? Number one, we may suffer for Jesus' sake. Number two, God will be glorified. Number three, we will be blessed. I just want to talk about the hard part now. How do we do this? How do we love one another in such a way that the world will know that God's involved and we're not just good people doing this on our own? And this could probably be a month's worth of sermons, to be honest. I just picked a handful of things to talk about. But first thing to remember, it's not a one-and-done thing. We don't figure this all out and we're off to our next project. It's going to be a daily walking out of our Christian life. And the second most important thing, we can't do it on our own. That helper that is mentioned, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. At best, we could probably love someone for a few hours, but we start to get too much of them at that point, right? Number three is we have to pursue unity and love. We don't just wait for that to happen. Romans 14:19 brings that out. Ephesians 4:1-6 talks about, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Again, it's an active choice. It's not something that we just go back in our house and wait for the other people to get over it. I've seen multiple times working with the leadership of this group over the past several years, there's always things that come up where somebody is upset about something. And I've seen these men where even if it's 1% and 99%, even if it's 0-100, they've sucked up their pride and they've gone to resolve situations. And they've always turned out great. And at times I'm like, why are you doing that? They're like deceived and they do it and they've always turned out well. And you know, that Jesus being probably the best example is he forgave on the cross. Nobody asked to be forgiven at that point. He forgave and left the rest of the work up to God after that. Number four, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, he says, I exhort you by the name of the Lord Jesus that you all agree and there be no division among you, but that you be made complete with the same mind and the same judgment. It's a big statement. What do we ever all agree on? Not much. Let there be no divisions or schisms among you. I mean, the churches specialize in that, right? You got predestination. You got election. You got premillennium and postmillennium. You got all kinds of theories of things that we can create different camps on. And the message is, we can agree on the important stuff. And even times, what seems important is a personal conviction. Maybe God has convicted you. Drinking coffee just isn't right for you. Okay? If there's nothing in the Bible that talks about that, Jenny, you should quit drinking coffee because God told me to stop. We get upset about those kinds of things that have been personal convictions. And you got to really sort it out. Does the Bible say something about that, or is that God talking to me? Okay, yeah. I mean, we can apply that to all sorts of things, from medicine to doctors, and we can do it for you name it. We can find, you have your personal convictions, but then you have the sound doctrine, and those are the things that we should be able to agree on. Along with that, the next one, it says, take advantages of the resources God has given you. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 13, it says, God gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, the building up of the body, until we all attain the unity of the faith. God has provided ways to work things out. You know, there are the scriptures about if there's something between you and a person, first you try to work that out with them, and then you take one. And, yep, you start out there. Don't be afraid to get pastored in the situation. If something's not going right, don't go home and mope about it. Take care of it. Forgive first. Because if you don't forgive, if you wait and try to work it out, unforgiveness is going to taint your judgment. Colossians 3, 13 and 14, it says, bearing one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you forgive them. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. be the initiator of the peace. Just as the Lord forgave, you should do also. 1 Peter 3:8 gives us something again. It sounds simple, but working it out, that's part of our salvation. It says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Excuse me. Humility is probably the starting point for every one of these things. That even if you're not wrong, if there's no chance that you're wrong in those situations, start out assuming maybe I am wrong. And let God say that you're right. You know, along with harmonious and sympathetic and all that, there's all those things we shouldn't do, including gossip. Romans 12 was the next place I went, and it is just full of things that will help us in our Christian walk. I'll just pick out a few. It starts out, present your body a living and holy sacrifice, which is our spiritual service of worship. So again, your body's involved in this acting out the love, loving one another. That might mean, it means action is what it means. It means serving food. It means loading trucks. It means calling someone and offering support. In Romans 12, verse 16, it says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil to evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. If you're able to do that, the world's going to notice, because you know, in the workplace, I know there's somebody who has a bad reputation and everybody avoids him. Can you be the one who tries to befriend that person? As far as possible, be at peace with all men. The final verse that to encourage us how we can ever do this is from 2 Chronicles 30:12. And the fact is, it's God's idea to begin with. So what God starts, he completes. In that verse, it said, the hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. So you're out of here in time for the football game. So just in closing, it's one of those things that Jesus said right at the end. He says, if you can love one another, my Father's going to be glorified. We gotta actively try to love one another, not at a distance, not as if I have to, but whenever you know there's something between you and someone else, that's getting in the way of God's glory. I don't think we want to get in the way of God's glory. God has given us provision. He's given us each other. He's given us pastors and teachers. He's given us brothers and sisters. He's given us the helper, the Holy Spirit. Follow his Holy Spirit prompting, and God will be glorified. Amen?